We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Clouds, Christ, and kingdom come. We're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. Book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Yesterday was Ascension Day. Though more likely than not, it went unnoticed. Ascension Day is the overlooked Christian holy day. It's the neglected stepchild of Christian holidays. And that's sad. I mean, we need to do something for it. We need to come up with Ascension Day trees or something. Ascension Day egg hunts or something. We need to get a hold of this holy day, because it's important. It should be right there with Christmas and Easter. But we can't seem to get a hold of it. And yet we need to, because the ascension of Christ is what is represented when we make our greatest Christian confession. The faith that we adhere to and hold to is sometimes called a confession, or the confession, or the good confession. And the greatest of all Christian confessions is simply this: Jesus is Lord. And when we confess Jesus is Lord, what we are doing is we are summarizing what is witnessed to in the ascension of Christ. When we confess Jesus is Lord, it is the most radical thing that we confess as Christians. Now, I know, I'm fully aware that we're having to try to rescue that confession from its degeneration into empty religious cliche or slogan. And that's a great challenge, but we need to face that challenge. The confession of Jesus is Lord is why the church in its first three centuries had such a history and legacy of persecution. I mean, we need to come to terms. You need to really get a hold of why. I mean, we know we have this history of our martyrs. We have this persecution history during the first three centuries of the church, but why? And I think that most of the time, most modern Christians think somehow vaguely about it. Well, they just didn't like their religion. Not so. That first century Greco-Roman world of the Mediterranean, it was a world of poly-religions, all kinds of religions. Turn here, turn there, there's another religion. And the Roman Empire had certainly learned how to accommodate itself to a pluralistic, multi-faith society. Another religion coming along wasn't going to worry the Roman Empire. What bothered the Roman Empire was the Christian confession of Kyrios Christos. that Jesus is Lord. Because that was heard by the Romans, not particularly as a religious statement, but as a political statement. Because Lord was a title, an imperial title, belonging to the emperor, belonging to the Caesar, so that they would say, Kyrios Kaiser, Caesar is Lord. And Christians would sort of maybe cock their head and go, well, no. Kyrios Christos. Jesus is Lord. And that's what put them at odds with this empire. And it's completely related to what we believe about the ascension, if we can believe it right. Now, the ascension of Christ, which we observed yesterday, if in fact it was observed, the ascension of Jesus is not Jesus becoming the first astronaut and going off into outer space. That is not what's going on here. In fact, it would be helpful, and I checked it out today, I don't necessarily want to take the time to reread it. I'll start with verse 9 of of the passage we looked at, our text there, Acts 1:9. And when they had said these things, or when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens, with the definite article in the plural, and as they were gazing into the heavens, as he went, behold, two men stood beside them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken from you into the heavens will come again in the same way that you saw him go up into the heavens. That maybe helps slightly, that what we're understanding is that Jesus was not traveling a great distance away from us, but was disappearing into this other dimension, this dimension of the heavens. Well, maybe it would be better for you to think of it like this. The ascension of Christ is his elevation or promotion, of course, to the right hand of God. But again, that again can just sound like ever so much religious jargon in our ears. So let's say it like this. The ascension of Christ is his promotion to the Oval Office of the universe, where we absolutely, as Christians, if we're Orthodox, we believe that Jesus is the rightful and true reigning and ruling King of the world, presently, right now. I'm going to work on this tonight, but I'm going to have to ask you to just kind of come with me here a little bit. What I'm telling you is, whether you believe it or not, the Christian faith believes this, and the Christian church has confessed this from the very beginning. We believe that right now, at this moment, what is it, June 3rd, 2011, that Jesus Christ is the ruler of planet Earth. And he has not abdicated that position. He, in fact, is reigning and ruling right now. The wider society doesn't believe that. You may find it dubious, but it's what the church has always believed and confessed about Christ. That he is exalted to the right hand of the Father. Think of it as the Oval Office of the universe. And he is reigning and ruling over the nations right now. Now, if we don't see this, what we end up doing is relegating Jesus to the realm of private spirituality. Then, when that happens, the only way we can view the world is through the extremely limited and unimaginative choices of politics. And that's why Christians end up getting so wrought up over politics, because they don't believe that Jesus is Lord. So that when we confess Jesus is Lord, we do not primarily mean that Jesus presides over our own personal and private spiritual life, and is thus Lord only if we make him so. So that we have phrases like making Jesus Lord, which is absurd. The Father has made Jesus Lord. Jesus is Lord, it isn't these puny little humans that are going to make Jesus Lord. As if it's some sort of democracy and we're going to vote him into office. Jesus is Lord. Now you can line up with that or not, but Jesus is Lord. And when we confess Jesus is Lord, we do not primarily mean that Jesus presides over our own personal and private spiritual life. What we mean is that Jesus Christ is the world's true king and is presently ruling and judging the nations from the heavens where he is seated at the right hand of God. That's what we mean by that. And it's radical. Its implications are extreme. So the ascension is not really so much a departure as it is a promotion. And that's why Jesus can say right before his ascension that, "Behold, I'm with you always." The entire passage out of Matthew goes like this. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven," or the heavens, in that realm, "and on earth is given unto me." Okay, that's the claim that Jesus makes for himself. "All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of my way." Go and make disciples of my way. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the stuff that I've taught you." All that stuff that I've taught you. You teach people, after you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you teach them to observe the things that I've taught you. And keep in mind, I'm with you always. I'm with you. I'm present with you always to the end of the age. You won't see me, but I'm present. I'm not far away. I'm with you, even to the end of the age. So that Jesus coming again, because we confess that he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Thus his coming, in one sense, is more properly understood as his appearing. And that's the word that's used, the parousia, the appearing. So that it seems as though he's coming, but if you wanted to be more technical, this what we call the second coming of Jesus is simply the veil pulled back, the curtain pulled back, and we see what has been the reality all along. That Jesus is Lord. Can you get that? The curtain pulled back and we go, "Oh, he is Lord." But the actual physical ascension, because Jesus did ascend up into the sky. The actual physical ascension, as recorded by Luke, of Jesus into a cloud. And he goes up, you know, goes up. Goes up high enough that there's clouds, you know. And then they can't see him. He's obscured by the clouds. He's going up into clouds. The actual physical ascension of Jesus into the clouds of heaven does mean something. And it means something, in fact, very profound, very prophetic, and very important. Thus, my message, clouds, Christ, and kingdom come. Jesus is ascending into the clouds of heaven as a prophetic sign of great significance. And to understand this, we have to understand something Jesus said 6 weeks earlier. 6 weeks before his ascension, he says something that is really sort of mind-boggling. Back up to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. We are now backing up in time 6 weeks. 6 weeks before Jesus' ascension, this is an episode that occurs either the night of his betrayal or then early into Friday morning, Good Friday. This is during his trial before the high priest Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the Jewish high priest. Jesus had sort of two trials before his conviction and crucifixion. One a religious trial, one a civil trial, one conducted by Caiaphas, the other conducted by Pilate. This is the religious trial by the high priest Caiaphas. And we pick up the story in verse 63. Matthew 26, verse 63. But Jesus remained silent. He wasn't answering any of the questions that Caiaphas was placing before him. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power," that's a euphemism for God, "and coming on the clouds of heaven." All right, so Jesus is being tried in this late night early morning religious trial before the Sanhedrin, presided over by Caiaphas, and Jesus is uncooperative. He's not answering the questions. He's remaining silent. But then Caiaphas places him under oath. Says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us, are you claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God? Son of God was another term meaning Messiah. And by Messiah, what Caiaphas means by that, are you claiming to be the one sent by God, anointed by God, to be the King of Israel? And Jesus answers in the affirmative. He says, yes, it's as you say. But then Jesus adds something that is truly astounding. And he says, from now on, he's talking to Caiaphas, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Power, you know, because the Jews were very careful about not using the name of God out of reverence. So that's one of the options you would have for using, instead of using the name of God, you would use power. From now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus says that to Caiaphas 2,000 years ago. From now on, Caiaphas was going to be aware of something that has to do with clouds, Christ, and kingdom come. Obviously, Jesus is not talking about his second coming. Jesus is talking, well, he's not talking to Caiaphas about something that is going to happen 2,000 years or more in the future. Jesus is talking to Caiaphas about something that will come to pass in the lifetime of Caiaphas. And all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record this. They all three record Jesus saying to Caiaphas, from now on, you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, for us to understand what Jesus is claiming, and Caiaphas, by the way, completely understood what Jesus was saying. We don't. We get confused. And we're not really quite sure what Jesus is saying. But believe me, Caiaphas understood. He didn't believe it, but he understood it. And it's what caused him to tear his robe and cry out, blasphemy. For us to understand what Jesus is claiming, like Caiaphas understood it but didn't believe it, we need to understand it and believe it. We have to understand an important prophecy from the book of Daniel. We have to understand what is meant by Jesus claiming to be the Son of Man. To summarize, Caiaphas places Jesus under oath. He says, all right, no more silence, no more games. Tell me straight. Are you the Messiah? Jesus says, yes, I am. And not only that, I'm the Son of Man. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. But that doesn't, we don't know what that means. So turn to Daniel chapter 7, because Jesus is completely working from this. This is what is informing Jesus. This is what is informing Caiaphas. This is what Jesus is referring to. This is what this clouds and heaven and all that is all about. Daniel chapter 7. Now a little bit of background before we read the passage I've selected here. Daniel chapter 7 is one of Daniel's dreams. And in his dream, he sees these monsters coming up out of the sea. And the monsters coming up out of the sea represent arrogant and oppressive empires. Now, what do I mean by empire? An empire is a rich and powerful nation which thinks it has the right to rule other nations and believes it has a manifest destiny to shape the world according to its agenda. That's an empire. And in this dream, Daniel sees monsters, beasts, coming up out of the sea that represent, there's four of them that come up, and they represent four different empires that came up successfully, in succession, into the Mediterranean world. The Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. So this dream is going on. And now I'm going to pick it up in verse 13, which is a little poetic passage there. Daniel 7, verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, Oh, there's another thing you need to notice before a little more background. As the dream is being told, suddenly there's a change of perspective. And Daniel finds himself in the heavens before the Ancient of Days. That's another term for God. It's in a courtroom setting. And this court is observing what's happening on the earth. These empires keep coming up out of the sea in the Mediterranean world, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and they are arrogant and oppressive. And the Ancient of Days is watching this. And then suddenly Daniel finds himself in that courtroom, maybe as if it were, we would say, in the gallery, watching what's going on. Okay. And now the bit of poetry. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus talked repeatedly. Over and over, 82 times if you're keeping score. He spoke 82 times about the Son of Man. Always in the third person. And I don't think immediately most of his hearers would understand that he was talking about himself. But certainly his disciples later on began to figure out, you know, I think he's being self-referential there. I think he thinks he's the Son of Man. I think he's claiming to be this mysterious Son of Man which finds his... The Son of Man first appears to us here in Daniel. It doesn't just mean a human being. This is a particular Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man in Daniel comes with the clouds of heaven. But here's the trick, and here's where your thinking is upside down. We think, whenever we hear about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, we think that means coming from heaven to earth. And you're standing on your head. You need to turn around. It's completely the other way around. Our vantage point is in the heavens with the Ancient of Days. And Daniel sees from the earth a human being coming up into the clouds of heaven to be given dominion over the nations. This is a big deal. Daniel sees these monstrous empires that are coming up out of the Mediterranean world and oppressing people. And the Ancient of Days in the court of heaven observes it, but then there comes up into the clouds of heaven from the earth a human being that God, the Ancient of Days, gives authority over all of the nations. And he has given a kingdom that shall reign forever, and this Son of Man is made king and is given dominion, and he is to rule and to judge all of these nations. Now, when Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas, Jesus claimed to be that Son of Man. Caiaphas is a religious scholar. Jesus doesn't have to spend a lot of time explaining it to him. As soon as he uses the word Son of Man and talks about the right hand of power and talks about clouds of heaven, Caiaphas knows exactly what he's saying. Jesus could have elaborated longer and said, do you know that passage in Daniel 7 where there's the monster and then the Son of Man comes and to him is given authority? That's me. But that's what Jesus is claiming. And Caiaphas fully understood that that's what Jesus was claiming, and that's why he was so upset. Jesus, in other words, is telling Caiaphas, I am about to ascend in the clouds of heaven to the right hand of power, and it's going to happen in your lifetime. That is, he would see the coming of the kingdom of God. I think it has to do with Pentecost and the emergence of the church, and it's probably also connected with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem 40 years later. Now, Luke calls attention to the cloud in his ascension account in Acts chapter 1, hoping that we will connect the dots. That is, that Jesus is the exalted Son of Man who receives dominion over the nations now. Now. What Daniel saw in chapter 7 of his prophecy is fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Now. Which is exactly, by the way, just exactly the gospel that the apostles preach in the book of Acts. That was their message. That was their gospel. Their gospel was, hey, we want to make an announcement. And by the way, gospel, the word gospel means an imperial proclamation. We would call it a White House press release. The apostles went throughout the Mediterranean world saying, we want to make an announcement. The world has a new ruler, a new head of state, a new king, a new lord, a new president, a new prime minister. He is Jesus of Nazareth. And the evidence of this is that when the Roman Empire killed him, God overturned the verdict and raised him from the dead. And he is now Lord. So rethink your life and act accordingly and become his followers. That was their gospel. Read the book of Acts. That's their gospel. So what does this mean to us sitting here on Friday night? What does it mean? It means Jesus is Lord right now. Not Jesus is Lord elect and someday he'll be Lord and someday he'll start ruling the world. No. No, no, dear one. I'm trying to get you to become a Christian. Jesus is Lord right now. He is right now at the right hand of the power, the right hand of the Ancient of Days, the right hand of God, the right hand of the Father, and he has been given dominion over all the nations right now. Right now, Jesus is Lord. Right now. And he's already ruling and judging nations in righteousness. Jesus is not sitting in heaven twiddling his thumbs. Playing solitaire on his iPhone. Just killing time until he can do something. No. He is reigning and ruling and even judging the nations right now. And in Matthew 25, Jesus tells us something that is very, very interesting. He tells us that when the Son of Man comes, and I don't believe he's talking about the Son of Man coming again. He's talking about when the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man, prophesied by Daniel, comes into his reign, into his rule, that he will sit on his glorious throne, prophesied by Daniel, and judge the nations. Just like Daniel describes. Now, I do believe in a final and individual judgment at the appearing of Christ. But I think Matthew 25 is mostly about Jesus talking about what he's announcing to Caiaphas. And that is that he is going to live to see his ascension, his enthronement, his reigning, his ruling over the nations. And it's what the apostles preached, by the way. Now, what I'm saying is Jesus is Lord of the nations now, and Jesus is judging nations now. And when nations continue to transgress, they eventually fall into fiery judgment now. Now. Whether it's ancient Rome, Nazi Germany, or the slavery practice of the United States. And fiery judgment came 150 years ago. What was that? A nation set itself against what is clearly taught as the Jesus way. And ultimately, it resulted in a thing we call the Civil War, which resulted in the death of 623,000 people. 30% of all Southern men between the ages of 18 and 40 died in those 4 years as a direct result of the Civil War. Fiery judgment. Now that raises a question. If Jesus is Lord, and you have to confess that Jesus is Lord or turn in your Christian card. And if we really come to understand that when we mean by Jesus is Lord, we don't mean that Jesus is presiding over our personal and private spiritual life. We mean that He is Lord of the nations right now. And that He reigns and rules and can judge nations right now. The question should be, well, what criterion does He use? How does Jesus evaluate nations? Now, when we evaluate nations, we tend to do it almost always on various attributes of power and wealth. That's how we judge nations, according to their power and their wealth, which is completely Babylonian. It's just, that's the fallen world order at work there. So that we talk about nations, you know, get on Wikipedia, and we evaluate nations according to their GDP, you know, gross domestic product, or their standard of living, or their strength of their economy, or the strength of their military. And that's how we evaluate nations. But this is not the criterion that Jesus uses to judge the nations as He sits upon His glorious throne. Jesus judges nations, and that's what He says, nations. When the Son of Man comes, He'll gather the nations. And Jesus judges nations not on GDP, not on standard of living, not on strength of economy, not on strength of military, not on how many gold medals they won in the Olympics or how their team did in the World Cup. That's not how Jesus judges nations. Jesus judges nations according to how they treat a very specific group of people that He identifies. He says, I judge the nations according to how they treat the poor, the sick, the immigrant, and the prisoner. Those are the four categories. The poor, that is those that are hungry, thirsty, ill-clothed. And the sick, and the immigrant, the stranger, the foreigner, and those in prisons. How, and by the way, that's not my criterion. That's the criterion that Jesus said. That's how He judges nations. Jesus, I don't want to hear about your GDP. I don't want to hear about your military. I don't want to hear about how great your sports teams are. I don't care about that. That doesn't mean anything to me. I don't care about your standard of living. I don't care about it. I don't care about how secure you are. I don't care about that. I don't care about your space program. I don't care about that. I want to know how. I'm not making this stuff up. This is Bible. This is Jesus. He says, I want to know, I'm going to judge nations on how they treat the poor, how they treat the sick, how they treat the immigrant, and how they treat their prisoners. That's how I judge them. All nations are judged on the same basis. Care for the poor, care for the sick, treatment of immigrants, treatment of prisoners. This is what Jesus says. Now, we can invent some other set of criterion, but that's all it is. It's our own invention we've just made up that we think, okay, this is what makes a great nation, and we'll talk about our military, or we'll talk about our economy, or we'll talk about our glorious legacy or history, and Jesus says, yeah. It's fine. That's all great. That's fine. But I really want to evaluate you on how you treat the poor people in your nation. And I'm going to evaluate you on how you treat the sick people in your nation. I'm going to evaluate you on how you treat the immigrants in your nation. And I'm going to evaluate you on how you treat the people you put in prison. Jesus, in fact, so identifies with those people. He identifies with them. He says, the way you treat the poor, the sick, the immigrant, and the imprisoned is how you treat me. I just take it as that's how, in as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Hello. That's what Jesus says. Now, there is a final judgment at the appearing of Christ. I'm not setting that aside. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everybody's going to have our own evaluation, but I don't think the criterion much changes. But I do want to make a clarifying remark, because you could be misunderstand me here, so listen carefully. The gospel is not caring for the poor, the sick, the immigrant, and the imprisoned. That's not the gospel. Caring for the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the imprisoned is not the gospel. Is that the gospel? No. The gospel is, the shortest way I can preach the gospel is, Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. The gospel is, Jesus is Lord. But to believe the gospel, Jesus is Lord, will form us in new ways as the people that belong to Christ. And one of the primary ways that people properly formed by the gospel demonstrate the lordship of Jesus is how they treat the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the imprisoned. Do you understand? So it isn't just, okay, we got to go do good deeds for the marginalized. That's not it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is Lord, and that he is now ruling the nations. And he says, this is what I happen to care about, folks. Now, in our politics, and I think it's probably true of all nations, I know this one, we say it's about the economy, stupid. Which really, you know what that means? That means it's about my economy. It means when we're talking about politics, all I want to hear about is how it's going to affect me and my money. And Jesus says, no, it's not about that. It's about how you treat the poor, the sick, the immigrant, and the imprisoned. That's what I care about. Now, if you say, well, that isn't my interest. That isn't the way I've viewed it. That's not it. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jesus is Lord. And he's Lord for a purpose. He's Lord because the lords of this world are cruel. And the lords of this world are callous. And the lords of this world are greedy. And the lords of this world are violent. And the lords of this world build their systems around an axis of power. And Jesus says, I died upon the cross that I might give the world a new axis, an axis of love expressed in forgiveness. And Jesus took the cruelty and the abuse and the sin of the empires of the world upon himself, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he died, but God raised him from the dead. But not only raised him from the dead, exalted him to his right hand and made him president, prime minister, king, ruler of the world. And Jesus is in the process of changing the world, ruling over the world, judging the world through his church. That is the community of people that confess Jesus as Lord and allow themselves to be formed by a new paradigm, a new ethic, a new way of understanding what it means to be human. And that nations are judged on the fourfold criteria of how they treat poor people, I didn't always know this, but I got it from the scriptures. Nations are judged by how they treat the poor people in their nation, how they care for them. Now, you can come up with all of your arguments about, well, they're poor because of da-da-da-da-da-da. And I just searched. Jesus doesn't say anything about that. He just said, I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was naked, and you took care of me. Enter into the kingdom. You're blessed. You're not cursed. You don't come under judgment. Same thing about the sick. Same thing about the immigrant.
Jesus doesn't say, I want you to take care of the immigrant as long as they have all their proper documents. He didn't say anything about that. You say, well, that's a controversial issue. Not with Jesus. If you want to get into a controversy with Jesus, I guess go ahead. Me, I'm just sort of going to like salute and say, yes, sir. And those prisoners, I mean, do you think that every one of those prisons are unjustly imprisoned? And I think most of them are probably there because they're guilty of something. But Jesus said, I identify with the prisoner. Hoo-wee! Caring for the poor, the sick, the immigrant, the imprisoned is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is Lord. But because Jesus is Lord, he has told us what he cares about. He said, this is my platform. This is what I'm concerned about. This is what I want you to give your attention to. I don't care about a lot of the other things that you're all very concerned about. I said, I don't care about that. You say, we gotta stay ahead of China. Jesus, I don't really care about that. You in China, you have to work that out. I don't care about that. I'm going to judge the United States and China and the other 233 nations on how they treat the poor and the sick and the immigrant and the prisoner. That's what matters. Now, here's what I believe, though. I believe that the nation that will do that will be blessed of the Lord. And the nation that won't, though they may flourish for a season, they eventually are going to bring fiery judgment upon themselves. Because the nations that build themselves around an axis of power and they grind under their heels, the poor and the sick and the immigrant and the prisoner, they don't stand long. Eventually judgment comes. Why? Because Jesus is Lord and he rules and judges the nations even now. It'll culminate in his appearing when he rules the world in righteousness and sets the world to rights and brings final judgment. But this is a process that is already ongoing right now. Jesus is Lord now, and Jesus is judging and ruling over the nations right now. Now, if you can believe that, you are this peculiar animal called a Christian. And it begins to form the way we live. Amen? Do you feel like you heard something that was true? Well, you did. Let's stand up with me. On your way out tonight, Jacob mentioned it, but man, you just definitely ought to go buy those.